Book for Romans. Romans reveals justification by grace through faith, and Galatians also reveals sanctification by grace through faith. It's a follow-up. Even though the word sanctified isn't found in a book, that's still the thinking. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1 will reveal the evidence of that statement, that it is a follow-up of Romans, where we received the Spirit of God by grace through faith. But after you received that, since the devil lost your soul, he is going to do all he can to trip you up, to get you out of the will of God, to get you off the road and stuck in a ditch, and just get you to be a defeated Christian. And Galatians 3, verse 1, he starts off, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Notice the word bewitched, or a bewitching. Okay, the cross reference will run you to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, which will be spoken about a little more on Thursday, because I know that's where we're heading, 2 Corinthians 11. But this one over here uses beguile. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Okay, the simplicity is that we receive salvation in the New Testament by a simple faith in Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity. Jesus Christ said, except to be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That's very simple. Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever believeth in me hath everlasting life." That's very simple. It says in 1 John 5:12, "He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." That's very simple. See, now the bewitching will come in play and say, "Oh, that's just too simple. It can't be that simple." And how many people, you know, receive Christ like that and then go off and don't amount to anything? And so obviously there's got to be more to it than that. And so you got to come to the Holy Mother Church and get baptized. See, that's part of the bewitching. And depending on what the Holy Mother Church is, whether it's a Campbellite, whether it's a Mormon, whether JW, whether it's a Catholic, you know, it's a matter of, you know, their personal opinion. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to bewitch. The spirits are trying to bewitch you through these people. And so this is the follow-up of salvation. Now, obviously, the sad thing is true that many people who do make professions of faith in Christ, where they go after that. I mean, you know, praise the Lord for the zeal and the bus ministries up there in Hammond as far as that church goes. But, you know, they this year, I think they, or this past year, you know, the records say they've baptized over 18,000 people. You know, okay, then where are they? Now, I'm not saying they're not lost. I'm not saying not one of the 18,000 are lost or, you know, didn't get saved. But the idea is, where are they? And I'm not saying that it's wrong for them, for people to win souls and try to get as many souls saved as possible. But the idea is, so many of these souls that gotten saved have been bewitched. See, now, where are they at? Well, they're, you know, salvation is full and free in Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for that. But as in nature, young animals in nature are often the next meal for the prey, for the predator. And so the same goes in a Christian life. Very many, very, in fact, I wouldn't say the majority, but in this day and age, I probably could say the majority of born-again believers who got saved within the first months of this Christian life some devil has come along and has already devoured them. And that's in the age of apostasy. In an age of revival, in a time of revival in the 1700s, 1800s, many of those people that did get saved at that time lived out to be victorious Christians of Jesus Christ. But in an age of an apostasy is what we're in, there are so many traps, so much spirits going on that a lot of these folks are like victims, or they're tragedies or casualties of war. And so in Galatians, the bewitching, we have to understand these things. We have to understand that this bewitching is quite prevalent today. So when you lead a soul to Christ, if you notice what I have discovered through the years, is after you lead a soul to Christ, and if you have any part of that, take note that within 2 to 3 months, one of these bewitched professing Christians will try to talk this individual out of their salvation, out of their eternal security in Christ. You know, whether it's Seventh-day Adventists or JWs or Mormons, usually the zealous ones will be the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists. JWs, where they're actually going out knocking on doors. The Seventh-day Adventists and the Catholics and the Campbellites usually don't say anything, but when that newfound believer in Christ is excited about their newfound faith in Christ and they become more vocal about it, then these other three will pick them up at work. And that's what they'll do. And then the question should come up is, you mean to tell me you're a Christian? Yeah. Why didn't you say something to me a long time ago? See, and that's the question that they could bring up. But, of course, a person with a newfound faith in Christ, you know, they're just happy because they got the burdens of their sins lifted. And they got a newfound joy. And so they're thinking, their thought is that if somebody else professes to be saved in a job or a Christian, that they're excited about it, and then they discover, man, this guy don't believe the way I do or what I've been taught. And so that's a common thing, and so we have to be aware of those things. And the one that really is the one to guard or help the new babe in Christ is the one who is influential in bringing them to Christ. You're like their shepherd. You're like their spiritual father, and you want to protect them. So there's that bewitching. It's a demonic thing. It's a spiritual thing. We have to be careful of those things. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Okay, so verse 1 is a question, 2 is a question, 3 is a question, 4, you got questions. So what he's doing, Paul is asking a series of questions to get these people in Galatia to consider their life. And this is a wise way to work with people. Ask a series of questions. And you ask these series of questions, and your questions are bringing them to draw the conclusions that you want them to draw. Okay, and so these questions, you learn to ask these questions in a certain situations. And, you know, for example, if the Bible issue comes up, somebody has a sneaky suspicion that you're a Bible thumper, you know, or a King James thumper. Well, our first question, you could simply ask them, well, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Well, they'd say yes. Well, do you believe the Bible is perfect today? Well, yes. Would you be so gracious and kind to show me that copy? And if they whip out some newfangled version, all you just say, oh, would you read this verse for me in that Bible that's such a blessing to me, and give them one that's missing, and give them a second one missing, and a third one missing. Well, that book doesn't seem to be perfect. They're taking stuff out of there. Show them where a bald-faced lie is in Mark 1:2. And then the truth will often come out. You mean to tell me that translations are inspired? You mean to tell me they're not? Where is your Bible? And you'll soon find out that these people really don't believe they have a Bible. And the sad thing is, if they don't believe they have a Bible, then they don't have a faith. You know, another example is several years ago, a man and a wife came to the Rensselaer Church on a Wednesday night, and they happened to be the people that lived in the house, in our house, before we got there. They were renters of it. And they obviously believed they can lose their salvation. So he happened to come on a Wednesday night, and we got talking about a few things. And I mentioned to him that I wrote several churches asking about certain beliefs. And then he said, "Do you find many churches believe in eternal security, this thing, eternal, once saved, always saved?" Now, I could have said,
"I do."
Like that, you know, put the horns out. And I just looked at him and said, "Well, you help me out." I said, "How many sins are going to take you to lose it?" He said, "One." He looked at his wife, and she nodded. So I could figure that's where he was getting his approval of. And so he said, "One." And I said, "Could I list a few?" "Yes." "Oh, okay. Well, how about cursing and, you know, getting drunk and, you know, how about taking drugs?" And, "Oh, yeah, of course, no problem." And then I said, "How about overeating and oversleeping and undereating and undersleeping, you know, stuff like that?" And that one, you know, kind of hit the dog barked on that one. And then he started backpedaling like this, like I'd gotten, you know, he discovered I'd gotten AIDS or something. And he got backpedaling, and he says, "Well, I didn't mean," I said, "Sin is sin, isn't it?" And boy, he and his wife hightailed it out of there. And I'm thinking, you know, did my, you know, B.O. come out or something? I mean, they couldn't wait to get out after that. And what is that? That's a spirit. You see, those questions rose that spirit up inside, and that spirit said, "This is not what you're supposed to believe. Get out of here." And that's what happened. One time we had Sam Gipp, and there's a fella from DeMott area came, and he brought a friend with him. And they didn't even last through the song service. His friend got all nervous and he got whacked out. And I saw the fellow that brought him. I said to him later, I said, "Man, why'd you guys leave so quick? You didn't even stick around for the preaching." He said, "Man, my friend went berserk on me." He said, "He got in a car and he was going nuts." And he said, "And he's a charismatic." And he said, "Man, we don't believe like you do." And that was just the singing service. I mean, that was the spirits. You see, them spirits inside that body recognized a place where they got the Spirit of God, and they said, "That makes me nervous. Nervous as a cat in a room full of rocking chairs." And so, boy, he got out of there as quick as he could. Okay, and so verse 2. Now, here's the question. You see, the thing is ask people questions. This is how you learn. And if you already know the answer to the questions, that's fine. But what you're doing is you're getting them to think of the answers, but the answers are bringing them right where you want them. But of course, you're asking them questions as they are the wise teacher, getting them to feel good about themselves. But when you get done with those questions, they'll be it reveals their conscience. Verse 2, he says, "This is only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith." Okay, how do we receive the Spirit of God? Now, there's a multiple choice question. You got two choices. How do we receive the Spirit of God? Well, if you go to the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts 2, how do they receive the Spirit? In Acts 2, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Okay, so how did they receive the Spirit there in Acts 2? Repentance, baptism, and by that, because of that, they got remission of sins. Because of that, they got to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, in Acts 8, they come along, and they've got the repentance, they've got the baptism, but they didn't get the Holy Ghost until somebody laid hands on them in Acts 8. Then you get to Acts 10, you have a fellow named Cornelius, a Gentile, who heard Peter speak to him the gospel. And while Peter was speaking the gospel to this Gentile, the Holy Ghost came upon him before he got baptized in Acts chapter 10. And so there are three separate methods or variations in there. Now, he's dealing with the Galatians. The Galatians are Gentiles. So how did they receive the Spirit? They received the Spirit of God by faith. That's the same way you and I received the Spirit of God, by grace through faith. When you drop down in Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, that's exactly how Gentiles received the Spirit of God. Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when you go back to verse 2, you say, why is Paul asking this question when he already knew the answer? Again, he's trying to get them to consider some things. Okay, so if we receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, do we receive Him by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer, the cross-reference at the word hearing takes you to Acts 10:44, and that's when Cornelius, a Gentile, an Italian, received the Spirit of God, and he received Him by faith. See, and so when somebody tries to take Acts 2 or Acts 8 or Acts 10, Acts 10 for a Gentile, that's where you should be, because Acts 15, that's when they figured it out that you received the Spirit of God by faith. And so that's the safest ground for anybody to be. Acts 2 is Jews. Acts 8 is Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles. Acts 10 is full Gentile, and that's probably everybody I see here. Unless you got a little bit of Jewish blood in you. Okay, so in the New Testament, that's how we receive the Spirit of God. Then verse 3, ask another question. Are you so foolish? Well, I kind of mean there, Paul. Calls them foolish at the beginning. You're being foolish. And he said, are you so foolish? Okay, and then he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Okay, having begun in the Spirit, that's justification. Okay, that's justification. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's sanctification. That's a purifying of your life. That's a perfecting of your life. That's what's called sanctification. Okay, how do we get sanctified in Jesus Christ? By the works of our flesh? No, the works of our flesh are going to be found in Galatians 5. We are sanctified the same way we got saved or justified. It's by grace through faith. And we get that by, we got saved or justified when we heard the word of the gospel, the word of the truth. We believed in the word of the truth. And when we believed in the word of truth, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, as far as growth goes, it goes the same steps, basically, is that we hear the word of the truth, maybe in a specific area. We believe that that's the right thing to do. And then we ask the Spirit of God to give us grace to obey what we believe. That's sanctification. So he says, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, we're not made perfect by the flesh. Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? Okay, so they've, when you teach salvation full and free in the grace of Jesus Christ, the amazing thing to me is that people don't like you for that. You could set up, you know, if you have a booth in a county fair, and you've got 10 booths in the county fair, and every one of them say, free gift. I mean, and then they come to it and they get this free gift. Okay, washing machine. You know, the next one, free TV. Man, they're excited about that. Then you get down to the end, free eternal life, faith in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden they start getting mad at you. I mean, the washing machine is going to wear out. The TV is going to wear out. The eternal life never wears out. they get mad at the eternal life. The reason why is it exposes self-justification and self-righteousness. And man doesn't like that. And you see, so here as far as preaching the gospel, free in Jesus Christ, that's the one that gets persecuted. It's the ones that go out and say, oh, you got to join Holy Mother Church, you got to get baptized, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. Oh, okay, yeah, I can do that, and still live the way I want to do. Well, you just got to come on in Saturdays and confess in a telephone booth. Once in a while, we have specials. You know, I'm starting to read this book. It's titled Goodbye, Good Men. And it's written by a Catholic about how the seminaries have been overrun and controlled, basically, by sodomites. And then they wonder why so much scandals is going on in the Catholic Church of today. He shows exactly how it's going, how it started, and it's going right through the seminaries all across this country and all across this world. And of course, that's why the Bible points to that church and say it's a mother of harlots. See, it's a fornication church. Okay, so verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if yet in vain? Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, now the reason why he brings up the miracle thing is, remember, Galatians is the first book that Paul, or first letter that Paul wrote that is inspired of God. And so this letter was written around before Acts 20, chronologically. I have AD 51 for the date. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, that's 59 A.D. And 1 Corinthians, the year before. So when you go to Acts chapter 20, the date for that, Acts chapter 20, is around 60 A.D. And so the miracles that you find in the book of Acts, the gift of healing and the gift of signs and wonders and things those like that, are not fully taken away until Acts 28. In Acts 28, those sign gifts that are with the nation of Israel, that's when those gifts are placed on the shelf until the tribulation. And so this is the reason why Paul does mention about these miracles. The same man, Paul, in the beginning of his ministry in the book of Acts, could heal people. The same man, Paul, in Acts 28 even, is when that snake bit him and it didn't hurt him. But a few years later, that same man, Paul, said, I left Trophimus in Miletus sick. Why didn't he heal him? The same man, Paul, after Acts 28, had a doctor going around everywhere with him, Dr. Luke. And so this shows us that those gifts of healing have been placed on a shelf with the nation of Israel. And in Acts 28, verse 28-29, is the official international decree that Israel is blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we're still in that times of the Gentiles. So that's why the bopping on the head and all the, you know, Benny Hinn type stuff is nothing but a bunch of charlatans taking advantage of people's ignorance of the Scriptures. Okay, so that's why this comes up at this time. Now we're getting into something really doctrinal, technical in verse 6, 7, and 8. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, we have several cross-references on this. You can go to a couple places. Even as Abraham believed God, that's faith. Okay, now, where did he believe God about something? Well, this will be in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, he was in a deep sleep. Okay, and he and the Lord was kind of looking up in the skies, the stars. And he said to Abraham, he said, go tell the stars. You know, tell the stars, number the stars, count the stars, and that's how many your seed's going to be. Genesis 15, verse 5. I think that's the verse that says, tell the stars. Six. Okay, and then it shows that he believed God, and he says it was accounted on him for righteousness. That is a doctrinal truth that's revealed in Romans 4. That's called imputed righteousness. Okay? In verse 6, he believed in the Lord and it counted to him for righteousness. Okay? That record, basically, you have a record in heaven with his name Abraham on there and his sins listed. And when he believed in the Lord, in verse 6, by faith, he received the righteousness of God on his record. Imputed righteousness. Now, it didn't say justification. It says imputed righteousness. Now, that's where we need to be real technical on these things. Now, the other place you run on this is two other places, Romans 4 and James 2. Romans 4 and James 2. Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2. Now, James 2 is the chapter that Martin Luther had a much difficult time with. God revealed Martin Luther many, many wonderful truths, but for some reason the Lord did not reveal to Martin Luther the answer for James 2. And so Martin Luther, in his frustration at times, would say, I'm going to light my stove with James someday. Meaning he's going to take the scroll of James and throw it in a fireplace. Because he didn't know what to do with it. Because some Catholics of his day kept hounding him about this. Even to the point where Martin Luther said one time in his frustration, oh, you Germans, you just need to go out and get drunk sometimes just to show people that you still got your salvation. And of course, he didn't mean that, because he would say, also turn around and say, you Germans are so wicked and idolatrous. And so, you know, it's just sometimes he would just want to, you know, you go to extremes trying to prove your point, but when you don't know the answer. Now, in Romans 4, if you go with two places, Romans 4 and James 2, remember the book of Romans, or the letter of Romans, was written to the saints in Rome. Now, wouldn't that be a logical place for a Roman Catholic to get his doctrine? But they will be adamant on James 2. James chapter 1, verse 1, it says it's written to the 12 tribes, which are scattered. And those 12 tribes in James 5 are in the last days. Now, follow the reading in Romans 4. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, he's using justification and imputed righteousness interchangeably through these next two chapters. Verse 3, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's just what we read over in Galatians. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that's the one you read very slowly. When you read that to a Roman Christian or Roman Catholic, but again, American Catholics will consider themselves Christians, but Italian Catholics will not rarely consider themselves Christians. They see the difference. Now, his faith is counted for righteousness, but notice verse 5, no works. No works at all. Now verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Notice again, imputed righteousness. Now, the Baptist brethren will immediately tell you after reading verse 6, you'll see, they'll say, see, look, Abraham and David got saved just like you and I do, only they, by faith, look forward to the cross, and we, by faith, look backwards to the cross. But it doesn't say in verse 6, for as David was saved, or as David was righteous by imputed righteousness, notice the word, he described it. See how words are important? David described the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness unto him. He didn't say he got it that way. Now, this thing on imputed righteousness. Okay, if we get imputed righteousness by grace through faith today, Abraham received imputed righteousness by grace through faith in Genesis 15. We are justified at the moment we get imputed righteousness. But when was Abraham justified? You have to go to James 2 for that one. James chapter 2. Okay, James 2, let's see. The context is running from actually probably 14 down to the end of the chapter. But remember, this is an illustration for Jews who are in the tribulation. Verse 20, let's try there, James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now you see in verse 22, that's going back to Genesis 15. But when you go back to verse 21, when did Abraham offer up Isaac? That's Genesis 22. Genesis 15, by faith, Abraham received imputed righteousness. Genesis 22, Abraham was justified by works. Now, some will teach James 2, saying one is man being justified in man's eyes and one is being justified in God's eyes. And I think that's okay to approach it that way. But this is giving an example for Jews in a tribulation where they are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but then they must keep the commandments to perfect that faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. By faith, Noah moved with fear and build an ark. Faith, that's by faith, but then he moved. That's the works. Okay, by faith, Enoch walked with God, but then he was translated. There's the works involved with him. Now, Enoch is a type of a believer at the rapture. Now, if a person can't accept these things, and granted, I don't know if you're going to have all the answers for folks like this, but let's see if some folks can answer this question. Look, if you would, in Psalms 105. Psalms 106. Okay, it was Abraham by faith. It was accounted unto him for righteousness when he believed what God said about him having seed. Well, looky how this fella got imputed righteousness. Psalms 106, verse 30. Psalms 106, verse 30. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. That's the same thing he said about Abraham. Now, what if you don't know how to rightly divide your scripture? What did this guy do? Well, if you go back to where he actually performed this action is back in Numbers 25. What did he do? He took a spear and stabbed a woman. Can you imagine if somebody who doesn't know how to rightly divide the scriptures come across this story and say, well, I want to get the righteousness of God and go out and stab a bunch of people. See, that'd be a major, well, you know, depends on who they stab, but, you know, I'm a pincushion for Jesus. You see here how they have a problem? Now, these same folks will tell you that there's only one gospel in the Bible. Okay, if that's true, if there's only one gospel in the Bible, go to Matthew 26. I'm just pointing out to you some of the problems that I tried answering when I would come across this stuff, say, well, what about this and that and this? Well, okay, the folks that believe there's only one gospel in the Bible, and there's only one gospel that's going to take a person to heaven throughout all the Bible. Now, of course, the only gospel that saves you and me today is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that'll save a man's soul today. But is that the same gospel throughout the whole Bible? Now, these folks will tell you yes. Okay, so as they go down through the Romans Road plan of salvation and all their soul-winning courses, which are good things to do, in the soul-winning courses I have taken, I have never yet had one of them teach this part of the gospel. Matthew 26:13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the world. What gospel? Now the folks that believe you're saved the same way Old Testament, New Testament, they're going to say there's only one gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. You find it in Revelation 14, verse 6. And so that's the gospel that'll save your soul. Okay, if that's true, if that is the gospel that's mentioned in Matthew 26:13, let's make that gospel in Matthew 26:13 the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wheresoever this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. There's not one soul-winning course that'll teach that. After you get done winning somebody to Christ, you just come back, oh, I'd like to remind you about something. There was this lady many years ago who took this perfume and put it over Jesus' head and anointed him and anointed his burial for the crucifixion. They don't teach that, not at all. And the reason why is they're not supposed to teach it today. Why? It's because this gospel, Matthew 26, is most likely the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that he preached. There are seven gospels in the Bible. And I cover those things in a footnote in 1 Corinthians 15. And the word gospel doesn't necessarily refer to the gospel of your soul. With that in mind, let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and find out that Abraham was given the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 is where we were at. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, we'll get into more about that later. That doesn't make us British Israelites. And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's you and me, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried again and buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. No, that's not what it said, did it? This is a different gospel. What did he say to Abraham? What was the good tidings, the glad tidings, the good news? What was the gospel that he gave to Abraham? Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And that is good news. And the good news is that America can be blessed nationally if America retains a pro-Israel stance. That doesn't mean we're to fork over money to them. That doesn't mean we're to give in to the international bankers. It just means that we are to honor the covenant that God has between Israel and him. You see, that's referring to this gospel of Abraham. This is one of the seven gospels. So far, even tonight, we've covered three of them. The gospel given to Abraham, the gospel of the kingdom about Jesus Christ. I've just mentioned briefly what's called the everlasting gospel of Revelation 14. And then the gospel that saves your soul and my soul today is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, can you see how the devil can take these verses and get people off running around and just make them a waste? That's what JWs are doing right now. They're giving the gospel of the kingdom. They're taking a doctrinal truth for another age, pulling it back to this age, trying to work their way to get the kingdom, and they're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because they've got their scriptures all whacked out because they got preconceived ideas and they think this is what God should believe, and since I believe, God should believe this the way I believe, and since God wants to agree with me, I'm going to find it in the Bible, and if I can't find it in the Bible, I'm going to change it and write a New World Translation. And that's exactly what they've done. Mormons doing the same thing. Water dogs doing the same thing. And the thing is if any one of us approaches our Bible the same way as with a preconceived idea, we can be just as deceived in any other areas. But thank God, once you receive Christ, you are secure in him. And the thing is Paul is telling them, beware that you're not bewitched. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Well, I know who's bewitched them. A religious leader. Who's a religious leader? That's verse 3. That would be verse 5. There's the religious leader. Some guy is performing, quote, miracles to them, pulling them away from the gospel. That's what he said back in chapter 1 when he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul said, here, this Bible-thumping guy over here won you to Christ, and you're going to the Mormon church now? He said, they didn't tell you about the grace of Christ. You see, and that's what Galatians is written about. That's the thrust of Galatians. Now, there's something else in verse 8 we can spend a little time on. And I've got some stuff on a footnote, but I don't got time for that right now. So we'll stop there in verse 8, pick that up again next time. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be hungry students of your word. Please give us a mind of discretion, a mind that can search through these scriptures and see exactly what the Spirit wants us to see. Give us eyes that we might see, ears that we might hear, and help us to adjust our beliefs or theology to match what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.